All right, let's jump right into it. We'll be observing communion here at the end of the service, and if I rush just a tad, I fear that I will take too much of your time this morning, so let's go. Tyler mentioned the potluck coming up, and of course that's just the beginning of all the feasting. Maybe it's not the beginning. We have young men come into our house pretty regularly, and we've had so many candy wrappers lying around from Halloween that apparently the feasting has already begun, but we're right on the cusp of that. And knowing that I may eat a little more than I should over the holidays as well, I've been shopping around already, preemptively, for a good diet, okay? Isn't that good planning on my part? Preemptively shopping for a diet. Of course, I'm not interested in anything that will change my lifestyle much. Just give me quickly the results that I want. Larry and Jamie recommend the Hollywood diet. I looked up the Hollywood miracle. Don't miss the word miracle. Miracle diet on the internet. You can choose the 24-hour or the 48-hour. Really? Why would I choose a 48-hour if I can have a 24-hour? I don't really get it, but there it is. You can also go with the cookie option. Forget all the regular miracles and go straight cookie and still get the results. Huh? So Google recommends the Miracle Hollywood diet. I'm a reader. My second stop was Amazon, where I found this, the Amazing Miracle Jesus Diet. You'll like this. It's the amazing miracle diet inspired by the teaching principles of Jesus. After decades of studying scripture, pastor and author David Williams unlocks the secret he's used in his own weight loss using the method Jesus himself taught. Tongue in cheek, because listen, the book has only four words in it. Jesus didn't say squat about dieting. I think the whole idea would have made him a little confused. Eat less, it says on page one. Exercise more, it says on page 77. The rest of the pages are blank. All right? Eat less, exercise more. So maybe I'll get the book. There is one more option. I might just skip the diet altogether, wear this t-shirt. I'm on that new diet where you eat everything and hope for a miracle. Again, we're a people who always want the hack. We want the shortcut. We don't want to change the essence of what our routine is. Instead, we want for a way that will bring results without that regimen. A legitimate desire to be healthy, misguided. What's needed for health is not a better diet. It's a better eating. It's a better lifestyle regimen. Now, people who are spiritually hungry don't need a better religion. People who are spiritually hungry don't need a better religion. You see, there's really only two religions in the world. One says that we need to earn or find ways to earn our way to achieve intimacy with God. Earning God's favor. The other religion is the one that comes through Jesus Christ that says God himself has come to us in the person of Jesus and provides everything to us in grace. And what people who are hungry spiritually don't need is a better religion. They need a new reality in the person of Jesus. A better reality. Last week we warned about isms and ideologies. This week we're going to look at three of those isms. All right? He warned about this idea. Paul said, beware, don't be taken captive by philosophies, empty ways of thinking that detract from the person of Jesus Christ. And now he's going to take us through some examples. So we'll be looking at a holiness hoax this morning as we begin at verse 16. These are aberrant practices when Christ is not more than enough. If Christ is not more than enough, the tendency is to fall into one of these. They are the rule keepers, the dreamers, and the killjoys. Those are the ones we'll see Paul identify. So verse 16, therefore, following out of the identifications of the isms and ideologies, therefore, since we got to keep our minds pure, focused on Jesus Christ, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. So his instruction is this: let no one act as your judge. We understand that these are rule keepers. It's a form of legalism. There's our first ism, legalism. The particulars. Each of these, you might notice, are characteristics of Judaism, and I'm going to scurry along. The last one makes it clear that this is what Paul has in mind. Remnants of Judaism still present after the first advent of Jesus Christ. So he mentions food, drink, festival, new moon, and Sabbath. Sabbath, that would be the giveaway, right? And he says the reason that you shouldn't let anyone judge you on the basis of these practices is because these are mere Old Testament shadows of Christ, right? They're Old Testament shadows of Christ. You see, religious conformity judges your calendar based on its agenda. Religious conformity, legalism, judging, rule-keeping, judges your calendar, what you're doing with your life, based upon its agenda. So maybe you're aware of a messianic congregation that continues to observe these Old Testament regulations. What about those? Is it okay that they do? Should we be maintaining the Old Testament festivals and feasts and those sorts of things? Well, I would say not if by should we mean we have an obligation to do so. That's what Paul's getting at here. Don't let anybody judge you as to whether you do or don't. May we? Well, it depends on where our hearts are. The Bible prescribes liberty. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So we have to be careful here, don't we? I'm not going to lead you out to picket the messianic congregation, but I do have this caution. My caution about some who celebrate these is that while they profess their dependence on the finished work of Jesus Christ, some seem to believe that feast-keeping somehow elevates their Christian walk. That's the subtle danger. All of our subculture convictions within the church carry this danger, and we do have our subculture convictions. How we ought to worship, whether we speak in tongues, what kind of church government we have. And it's our tendency as people to elevate these to a level of prescription for others. And we got to be very careful where the scripture states the truth and not go beyond those things. You see, like those who are trying to influence the Colossians, we're inveterate second blessing seekers. We're always looking for the add-on, the something more that will take us to the next level in our spirituality. That hunger is not bad, but we've got to be very careful that it doesn't deviate from the revealed Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. Hunger, good. Careful about where it takes us. All right? Those are the legalists. Next, Paul identifies the mystics. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you. The first one was let no one judge you. Now let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous feeling mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So seeking an ecstatic experience, a private revelation that again will give a person a leg up on other Christians. Something unique, something private, something personal, something direct in connection with God that is beyond what others have. Mysticism. a direct, transcendent realization of the divine that ignores or exceeds biblical revelation. So, mysticism seeks to empty the mind and have a above the intellect direct connection experience with God. And Paul warns us here about that mystic approach. He says, don't let anyone cheat you. Don't let anyone cheat you. And he's talking about a reward. You see, there's going to be a reward for hanging on to Christ and Christ alone. And he says, if someone else comes along and promotes this sort of ecstatic experience that's unique to you and beyond what Scripture prescribes, you're going to be cheated out of that reward for hanging on to Jesus Christ alone. So let no one cheat you. He goes on here, and he describes some of the specific characteristics. Now, some people, I don't know if this will be, some have identified this as a very specific form, Stoic mysticism, where there would be austere living, right, asceticism, worship of angels, and visions. Notice that it makes these people proud. They're puffed up without reason. And why isn't this legitimate? He says very, very clearly, because it is not holding fast to the head or growing with the body. This type of spiritual experience is not holding fast to the head, Jesus, and it's not growing with the body. So we see here, secondly, religious dreamers cheat sleepy Christians out of eternal reward. First of all, we saw that religious conformity judges your calendar based on its agenda. Now we see religious dreamers cheat sleepy Christians out of eternal reward. In the last decade, popular Christian books have included these, Jesus Calling, maybe you know that, one of the most popular selling books in the last decade, The Shack. It goes back a little bit, right? But The Shack. And then how about Walk with God, John Eldridge. John Eldridge. Walk with God reads like a personal journal, and the records of his conversations with God sound so personal, so genuine, so attractive. I'll tell you right off the bat, I've got several John Eldridge books. Wild at Heart would be one that you might recognize the title, and I benefited from John Eldridge. I benefit in that I sense a heart in him that can be a remedy for some of my, dare I say, over-intellectualism, all right? So I have benefited from him, but listen, Walk with God reads like a personal journal, and some of it is alarming, to be honest with you, alarming. One of the stories that he tells in this book, which just goes through the seasons of the year, is the death of Scout, the family dog. And his description of this, it's sad, but it's quite unexpected in this journal. Eldridge spends a couple of paragraphs applying the promises of Romans 4 to his dog. And then when Scout actually dies, he writes, I heard him bark, not in my memory, not in the past, but in that moment, I heard him bark in the kingdom of God. He then asks Jesus what dogs do in the kingdom of God. And God replied to him, they run. And then I saw Scout, this is quote, this is him writing, and then I saw Scout with the eyes of my heart running with a whole pack of very happy dogs near the feet of Jesus. And then he says he heard his son, his son heard Jesus say, he won't give me the ball. Now listen, here's Eldridge's comment. To hear that from Jesus was more precious to us than I can say. I dare say, people, that's going too far. That's not having a living conversation with God by responding to his word and declaring your faith and praying. That's going beyond that. That's trying to claim an intimacy with God that goes not only beyond the content of Scripture, but beyond how Scripture tells us we can expect to relate to God. Nowhere does God tell us that we should expect to relate to him on that level and in that manner. And let me tell you, God gets to say how we relate to him. So I get it. I know what it means to have a longing for a personal walk with Jesus that feels like the walk that I have with you people. You know, warm and fleshy. I know what it feels like to crave that, but the conversation that we have with God goes like this. He speaks, he always speaks first. He speaks through his word, and we respond to his word. It doesn't come as he invades our life in the way that John Eldridge describes here. Not holding fast to the head or growing with the body, mysticism seeks a private, personal, ecstatic experience that does not belong to the church. Paul says that's out of bounds. So we've got legalism, we've got mysticism, and then we've got asceticism. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used? Why do you submit to those according to human precepts and teachings? These have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. I like the King James Version of old. It said, worship of the will. Worship of the will. They have an apparent wisdom for that. Promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Depriving yourself is no cure for your natural bent towards sin, right? Instruction. He says, why submit to yourself to these decrees? He gives us examples again of this ism. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, all these regulations. And the reasons, he says, they're destined to perish. They come from human wisdom, and they are thinly veiled self-worship. Bootstrap spirituality, we might call it. The last one here then, religious know-it-alls spin killjoy cures for spiritual ailments. Religious know-it-alls spin killjoy cures for spiritual ailments. I'd encourage you to read books about spiritual disciplines. Read books about spiritual formation, but tread cautiously when you read those books. If they begin to sound like no pain, no gain holiness, they're going a little bit too far. If the 12-step sanctification includes all of what you must do and no reference to what only God can do, they go too far. Because walking with Christ and growing in holiness is not a self-improvement plan. It's a walk with a transforming Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That does not mean there's nothing you can do. But it's all a process of grace in walking with the Lord. Now, the asceticism that Paul condemns here is not using a minimalist decorating style or living simply. All right? This isn't just refraining from a few Butterfingers or Almond Joys, to be even more specific here. That's not what asceticism is. Asceticism is the foundational belief that the created physical order is bad while the spiritual is good, right? It's more intense when we talk about asceticism. That to abstain and embrace pain in and of themselves produces holiness. So, man, I search in vain to find modern asceticism, to be honest with you. It's everywhere, creeping into Christian literature, but the terms are vague and they slide around. I'm not sure it's asceticism the way the Bible describes it. You go all the way back to the church, the great ascetics of church history, like Simon Stylites. Simon Stylites was a man who decided in devotion to the Lord he would live on a platform. That platform was a square meter, 50 feet off the ground, and he lived there for 36 years. Literally believing that that brought him closer to God. That's an ascetic. That is an ascetic. It's an extreme. But you'll find this asceticism creeping into our spiritual formation literature everywhere you look. Now listen, no, legalism does not mean that there are no standards for Christians, right? Legalism does not mean there are no standards. Mysticism does not mean that there is no mystery in your union with Jesus Christ. Mysticism does not mean there's no mystery. There's gobs of it. And asceticism does not mean that there is no self-discipline in the Christian life. But each one of these detracts from the glory of Jesus Christ by putting the onus on ourselves in order to achieve intimacy with God, rather than ultimately depending upon His grace and His grace alone. Religion is essentially working your way to intimacy with God. God's word says you can't earn it by doing, you can't earn it by denying, and you can't discover it by dreaming. And so Paul wipes all of these off the table and once again points us back to the central truth and says, Christ is enough. We do not need a better religion, we need a brighter reality. We don't need a better religion. We need a better or brighter reality, one that is filled with the radiance of Jesus Christ. God of all grace, you've given me a Savior. Produce in me a faith to live by Him, to make Him all my desire, all my hope, all my glory. May I enter Him as my refuge, build on Him as my foundation, walk in Him as my way, follow Him as my guide, conform to Him as my example, receive His instruction as my prophet, rely on His intercession as my high priest, and obey Him as my king. May Jesus be all and everything to me. Jesus is more than enough.